Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
In Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16, Jesus said that people in the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom, are to be salt and light. And that we are to so live that men may see our good works and be brought to glorify our Father which art in heaven. We're trying to find out from the study of the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes, the characteristics and the qualities of life that are necessary for one to be salt and light. Last Sunday, I talked about the first Beatitude, the poor in spirit. Reminded of the fact that in order to enter the kingdom of God, I must see myself as I really am. It's not easy to see self. We have ways of being two people. In James chapter 1, James talked about the double-minded man being unstable in all of his ways. The word double-minded literally means a two-soul man. In that same chapter, James talked about a man looking in the mirror and going his way and forget what manner of man he is. Again, a reminder that we tend to be two people. It's not easy for one to really see self as is set forth in the light of the Bible. And that's the reason the Bible is given as a mirror, to enable us to see ourselves. But not only must we see self, we must see sin as it really is. And I'll never be able to see sin in its reality, in its ugliness, in its destructive power, until first of all I come to see self. When I see myself properly, then I'll come to know what sin is. But not until then. And that's the reason that sin is deceptive, because I hide myself from myself. I don't like to admit my weaknesses and my frailties and my shortcomings. And the failure to admit them keeps me then from seeing sin in its reality and sin as it is. And therefore, the second Beatitude said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." I think that passage has reference to seeing sin in all of its reality and its ugliness and what it does to us. There'll not be any comfort until I come to see sin just as it's described in the Bible and come to recognize sin for what it is. So I'd like to take a little time this morning to talk about some things along that line that will help us. How can I see sin as it really is? Look back again to the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. In verse 1 it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah, when he saw the vision of God, first of all saw himself. He could see himself only against the background of the majesty and the holiness of God. And when he saw himself in the light of God's holiness and majesty, then he saw sin in his life. He saw sin for what it was. Because standing in the light of God's perfection, of God's holiness, made sin vivid in his own life. When you read in the New Testament, on occasion certain events took place, and the disciples, recognizing the deity of Christ, you see, they saw him as a man, and not until his crucifixion and resurrection did they really come to understand and accept his deity. But there would be occasional flashes that would take place in the various events of his life. And when they realized they were standing in the presence of deity, They would say, O Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. This was demonstrated two or three different times by Peter. And this shows that if I ever see sin as it really is, then I'm going to have to see it in the light of the character and the holiness of God. When I think about God, what do I think about? When the word God comes to my mind, what occurs? Do I think about a being that is perfect, holy, majestic? And you notice in the verses that I read, Isaiah 3, there were those that were gathered around the throne of God as described. Verse 2 said, as the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. Think about perfect beings, sinless beings, the seraphims, being in the presence of God, and here they stand with their faces covered in the view of the fact that they're in the presence of God. And then the next verse says, the post of the door moved and cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Look at it three times. Repetition. Holy, holy, holy. We live in a world that's so permeated by sin, and the very atmosphere of our world makes it difficult for us to realize that there is a being wherein there is the total absence of sin. Without realizing that, it's difficult for me to look at my own life and to see its shortcomings and its weaknesses and frailties. When I read Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I think that refers to the other fellow, not me. And therefore, if I am to enter into the kingdom of God and to live in the kingdom of God and to go to heaven when I die, sin must become a serious matter in my mind and in my thinking. In the first place, I want to know what sin is, and I want to know when I have sinned. If I'm not concerned about knowing what sin is and when I have sinned, I'm not serious about the matter of sin. What is my reaction when, through the preaching of the Bible, or the study of the Bible, or the reading of the Bible, sin is pointed out in my life? What kind of reaction do I have? Do I just sort of push it aside? Do I resent the one that pointed it out? In the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen preaching, reminding the Jews of his day that God didn't dwell in temples made with hands, but the temple that they were worshiping at was now set aside. And he said they were stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart and ear. He said, you're living just like your fathers did. How did they react? They said, we don't want any more of that. We're not going to listen to a man that talks like that. And they stopped their ears, put him to death. And what happened? They were not serious about sin. They were not concerned about sin. They had never seen their own lives in the light of God. They thought of themselves as being self-righteous, holy, above other people in the world. They didn't belong to the human race. They were just a cut above them. And because they were, they didn't want somebody talking about sin, telling them what sin was. There's a danger that I'll develop that same attitude. But I'll get to the place where I don't like to think about sin. I don't like to talk about sin. I don't like to read about sin. I don't like to take my own life and lay it down in the light of the Bible and let the Bible show me what's wrong with my life. That's dangerous. I'll be lost. I can't go to heaven that way. Jesus said the kingdom of God is not for people like that. It's when I become serious about sin. Isaiah said, I said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people that are unclean. And so, this verse teaches us that I need to see sin anywhere and everywhere. I need to recognize sin for what it is, where it is, wherever it may be. Is that the way I look at sin? I need to be concerned about it. I need to be concerned about it in my own life, and I need to be concerned about it in the lives of others. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips." He said, "I'm undone. I need help. I'm not what I ought to be and not what I need to be." And he learned that dealing with sin is not a simple and easy matter. Verse 6 says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with a tongue from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Can you not see in that the costly nature of sin and the costly cure of sin? It said that when he took live coal in his hand off the altar, touched his lip. You think that doesn't cost? That doesn't hurt? That reminds us of the fact that sin's costly to God and sin's costly in my own life. And until I realize that there's a price to be paid for sin, I'm not going to be serious about it. That's the reason that we don't grow any more than we do. That's the reason we don't make any more progress in the Christian life than we do, and we don't change our lives, is because we're not really serious about the matter of sin. And we must learn sin is serious. But in the next place, we must realize that God doesn't know anything about big sins and little sins. You know, that's the way we become deceived. We think that the sins that I commit are little sins. Sins you commit, they're big sins. But where did we learn that God makes that distinction? Oh, I know that there's a sense in which murder would be worse than lying. The life's gone. I know that there are some sins that we can conceive of as being worse than others. But sin separates from God. What sin separates from God? Inward sins can separate from God. There are sins in attitude, sin in thought. You recall in Luke 15, when the prodigal returned home, the elder brother heard what was taking place and he said, "What's going on?" And the record said he was angry. He wouldn't go in. He didn't hurt anybody. Ah, but there was the sin of inward attitude. Ugly motive. And he's left on the outside. Do we take sins of motive and thought seriously? Do I have an unforgiving spirit and unforgiving attitude? I think, well, that's just the way I am. That may be the way I am, but that better not be the way that I am when I come before God in judgment. That's what the gospel is intended to do, to change me from the way I am and make me in the image of Christ. Didn't Jesus say that when we pray, "Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us"? And because of the difficulty of that, he reminded in the verses that follow, if we do not forgive others of their trespasses, then God will not forgive us of our trespasses. And so this morning as I sit here, do I think about my motives, my attitudes of heart? Because sin is a serious matter. And if I think about it lightly, refuse to examine my heart, weigh my motives and my attitudes, and let it break my heart, then there's not going to be any comfort in the gospel for me. And that's the very thing that's described. The real danger of this whole thing is our deceiving our own hearts about the matter of sin. Let me read you a passage and show you how deceptive sin is and how we can avoid facing up to it. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 7, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me with all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good." Now listen. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Did you notice twice in reading that? Paul said, sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me. Isn't that strange? That sin can take the very Bible itself and deceive me about my own condition and lead me not to recognize the serious nature of sin. The very ones that crucified Christ had a Bible. They read that Bible. But sin laid hold of that very commandment, that very book, and so deceived them until they said that Christ ought to die, and they nailed him to the cross. And many of them died even after the gospel was preached, without God and without hope. Why? They didn't take sin seriously. Now, when one's serious about sin, it won't do that. Think about the very man that wrote this. When he said, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." That may have reference to two things. May have reference to the fact that when he was a child, before he reached accountability, that sin revived and he died. But it also may have reference to the time that he thought he was self-righteous before God and before Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road and before he realized that he indeed was lost and was sinful. It may well have reference to that as well as the other. Think about Paul. There was Stephen being stoned to death, and he held his clothes. Well, that's been done. And because of his perverted idea and misconception of the Old Testament and of the law, when he found Christians, he took them and put them in prison. He was so zealous about it that when he rounded all up, he couldn't run out of Jerusalem. He started out to find them wherever he could. Why? Because that very book that he had been reading had deceived him. That is, Satan had taken occasion by it to use it to deceive him. And that's what disturbs and bothers me. That's what concerns me. That if Satan can use something in this book as an occasion to deceive me about what it really means and what it really says, what it really intends, that's all that he wants. He knows that'll cause me to be lost. Have you ever noticed the first sin that ever entered into the world? How that sin operated? Genesis 3 said, Satan came into the garden and he said to Eve, "As God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree." What are you talking about, Satan? Why bring that up? Had not the previous chapter said, "You may eat of all the trees in the garden, save the tree of knowledge of good and evil"? In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan laid hold of that very commandment. Used that very commandment to deceive Eve and led her to sin. Because she wasn't serious about the matter of sin. And plunged the whole world into separation from God. And that's what concerns me. That he'll lay hold of some commandment and use that as an occasion to deceive me. Let me make it a little more apt. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Had you ever thought about how Satan may take that very commandment and deceive us about what that means? Think about it. When we are baptized, there are certain things that are to occur. We are to become dead to that old life. Have you ever had a death in the home? You know what that means. When you go home, there's an empty chair. There's an empty space. There's an empty place. That's what death does. It leaves a vacuum and a void. Is that what occurred when I was baptized? When I was baptized, that meant that there was to be a vacant seat in the world, an empty place, back there in the devil's kingdom. And I left that place behind. Is that what happened when I was baptized? Or did I come up from the watery grave and go on and continue to fill that same seat in the world and that same place I'd been filling all the time? Yes, so. Then Satan laid hold of the very command that we have presented so much and talked so much about in relation to denominational work, and by that has deceived me. I don't take sin seriously, if that's the case. Not only that, we're baptized in the name of Christ. In the name of doesn't just mean in the authority of. For example, you carry your money down to the bank and deposit it in your name. I can't write a check on your account. I could write your name down there. I can't do that. It's in your name. That means it belongs to you. When I was baptized in the name of Christ, that means that I belong to Him. When I put money in the bank in my name, it's to be used as I designate. You can't go down to the bank and tell them what to do with my money. Put quotation marks around mine because it's mine only as a steward. It's in my name. In the same way. When I was baptized in the name of Christ, He said, "You belong to me now. I'll tell you what to do. You do what I tell you to do." Do I say I'll live my life like I want to live and I'll do what I want to do? Or do I say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Just which way do I live?" And unless I say, "Lord, what do you want me to do, and that's the way I live," then sin has taken occasion by the very commandment that I thought was saving me to deceive me. So Matthew 5, when Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn," He's saying, blessed are the ones that take sin seriously. That realize the serious nature of it, that are concerned about it, that are interested in examining their own lives and look at their motives and their hearts and their attitude and their actions. They are the ones that will be comforted. That's what I must come to do. If I'm going to be salt and light, that's the way I'm going to have to live. That's what I'm going to have to think about. Let me ask you. Did you take any time this last week and look at your own life in the light of this book. Did you open it? And say, Lord, let me see my life in the light of what you have to say. Did you? If not, are we really serious about sin? Do we really want to know about our own lives and to see that they are what they should be? The one thing that I'm afraid of in this world is sin. That's the only thing I'm afraid of. Because that'll cause me to be lost. And I pray, God, that when I stand before Him in judgment, that I will have been so concerned about sin and disturbed about sin, that when I meet Him there, my life will have been made clean through His blood, and I'll be lost. If I can do that, then as I go through the world, I'll be salt, and I'll be light. Are you concerned about sin? You've never obeyed the gospel of Christ? You need to be concerned about it. You're lost. Sin brings separation and condemnation. Romans 8 and 1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me plead with you this morning, if you're not a Christian, serious about sin, concerned about sin, abhorring the very idea of sin, or as Paul said in Romans 12, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Would you do that? In confessing your faith as you turn from sin, being baptized. If as a Christian you haven't been concerned about sin, you brought public shame on the church, why not be concerned about it this morning and confess the shame you brought on the church, and let us pray with you that God will forgive you. If you haven't been concerned about sin in your own life and there are sins that are unknown to others, why not go home and on bended knee, broken heart, ask God to help you stay concerned and be concerned about it. And ask Him to forgive you. And let you live a life knowing, looking for, and recognizing the exceeding sinfulness of sin.